I do want to welcome everyone this morning for coming to our service, and for those of you who are worshiping live, and those of you who are tuning in to Facebook and the house of the Lord. This morning, if you would, I'd invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Now, it sounds like you have hiccups when you say that, but it's Habakkuk. He's a minor prophet. And also to the book of Exodus. So Habakkuk chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 1, and both of those. Today I want to look at some insight into following up with last Sunday's message that Pastor Adam spoke to you about. Last Sunday's message, we looked at how our God is able by looking in particular at, "My God will deliver me." Pastor Adam shared with you many verses, two of which spoke about God being able to deliver us. In particular, we looked at James chapter 4 and 1 Peter 5, and those of which spoke about doing away with pride and in using humbleness as a way of deliverance, being the key factor in your deliverance, because deliverance comes to us when we begin resisting pride in our lives. No matter what you're going through, if you still hold on to that pride by not falling before the Lord and crying out, you're holding back on your deliverance, on what God has for you. But as we learn to stand firm in our faith, God is able then to perfect us and to conform us and to strengthen us and to establish you and I in our deliverance. Pastor Adam then finished up talking about the spiritual armor that God gives us in our deliverance. In other words, to fight back, to go on the offensive, rather than just giving up or throwing our hands up. So this morning, in regard to attaining our deliverance from God, I'd like to speak to you about an uncomfortable situation. Because whenever we see, or actually whenever we don't see anything obvious happening, it doesn't mean that God is not up to something good to work in our deliverance. It's been said time and a time that God works in mysterious ways. And although that's a well-worn cliche, there happens to be a biblical basis for that truth. When we're in the middle of our ongoing turmoil and in life's crisis, it's pretty easy to become upset with God. Would you agree? And we forget sometimes that He's at work on our behalf still. So what I want to do today is to show you how an uncomfortable situation that you're in may be an opening in your deliverance. But before we begin our journey in the Word this morning, please join me in shouting out Psalms 150, verse 6, which says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Amen. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that's why we gather to do that. Please join me this morning as we open in prayer. Father, we gather here this morning in the sanctuary of your safety, and we thank you for the fellowship that we have and the families that we have that are gathered here this morning. And we ask that you would strengthen us. We ask that you would restore us. We ask that you would inspire us. Because of your amazing love, we ask you to fill that in our lives. And we ask you, Father, to please fill us with your peace. So that when we journey onwards, we would pour out your love and grace to others because of the peace that resides in our lives. And so we ask today that our souls would just catch the wind of your Spirit, so that we would take your promises to those who are all around us. Amen. Well, this morning I want to carry you to that little book in the Bible, the book of Habakkuk. And there's three chapters in it of a man who's frustrated at God, because his deliverance just seems delayed. In fact, when he opens up in the first chapter, verse 2, it says, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, I will call you for help, and thou will not hear, and you will not hear." Has anybody ever felt that? I know I have. Biblical writers have even felt that. There's living proof of it. You just read it before your eyes that sometimes God is nowhere to be found in a crisis. Here's what Habakkuk felt. He just writes about it. He felt abandoned by God. And he's a prophet. He's a prophet of God. And he felt abandoned by God. I mean, here's one of the ones that God is going to use to inscribe part of the Bible to you and I thousands of years later, and yet he still felt abandoned by God. God, how long do I have to wait for you to hear what I'm saying? Sounds familiar, right? Well, notice what God says, his response in verse 5. Look among the nations, he says. Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days that you would not believe if you were told. Habakkuk is in crisis mode. In the book that he's written for us, we read the words itself. Now, when we read that, there's a number of options for you and I to do when God is nowhere to be found in our lives. You're confused about what God's doing, and you just kind of seem to become apart or unglued. Well, you have a couple of options. I want to name three of them. First of all is just resignation. You have the option to resign. That is, you're just assuming you're destined to become miserable. Life's never going to get any better. You're always going to be tore up from the floor up. This is your lot in life, and you just resign to that. It is what it is. That's one option. Another option is you can detach yourself. And that's where you do this. You try to find things on how to take your mind off of how miserable that you really are. And you create distractions from your trouble. The problem with that, though, is it's only camouflage. Because what you're doing is basically just trying to cover it over. You haven't addressed it, you haven't solved it, you haven't fixed it, and the problem is still there, just gnawing and gnawing at you. So maybe what you've done is you just begin watching a lot of TV, you turn on the television, maybe you just go to some entertainment venues, some concerts, some sporting events, something to take your mind off of that thing gnawing at the back of your mind. Maybe, and you've done other things, go places, do stuff, to kind of distract you, or to camouflage the reality of the situation. So that's option two. And option three, there's, of course, the man thing to do, and this is kind of a type of bravado where you just say, I'm going to take it like a man, or I'm going to take it just as it comes. This is pep talk where you tell yourself, okay, you can do this, you can do it, you can do it, you can do this. So that's the third option. Try to pep talk yourself into doing it. Well, this morning I want to call your attention to Habakkuk's response to this confusion he's dealing with in his life. And many of you know Habakkuk better than you think you do, because you've heard pretty much in either songs or preaching of some sermons the last three verses of his book. It's in chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. You can go there, flip over there if you want, but you're very familiar with them. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields of the produce are not producing any food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, it says, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And then verse 19 says, the Lord God is my strength, and he's made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. So you're probably familiar with some of those verses that you've either heard in song or heard someone say. So Habakkuk makes a decision here. He says, I will exult in the Lord. I will. He says, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. So here's the challenge I want to give to us this morning. Me and you, that's us. And that is to worship him anyway. Habakkuk, he doesn't feel like it. He's confused. It's been a long time. Why is it taking so long when things are seeming to get worse than better? He says, let me tell you what I'm going to decide to do. I will. Sometimes you've just got to worship by choice. You don't feel like singing. You don't feel like reading. You don't feel like, certainly not like, you don't certainly feel like no praying. No praying here. Don't feel like praising. I don't feel like it. Habakkuk says, I will. That's a decision. Habakkuk has made a decision. I will. God will empower a decision, but he will not do it for you. But he will empower it. God will empower a decision, but what he will not do is make it for you. He will empower a decision, but he won't make it. He will respond to decision, but he will not make the decision for you. When you look at our lives, we do a lot of things that we decide to do that we necessarily don't feel like doing, but we still make a decision. We determine to ourselves that this is what I will do in this situation. I mean, we do it all the time. Most of us do it every morning. I will go to work. Unless you're retired, of course. I will, he says, I will. And what am I going to do? I'm going to rejoice. I will make a decision. I'm going to exalt in the Lord, and I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. Many times we forget that. We just take that for granted. But rejoicing in the Lord of your salvation is wonderful. But the enemy just likes to oppress us. Look, let me tell you what Habakkuk doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm going to get all excited about my circumstance or circumstances. He's not happy with his circumstances. He's discouraged about his circumstances. What he's going to get excited about is the Lord in his holy temple. And get excited about how God is in control of an out-of-control situation. It's a focus issue. It's whatever you focus on. He focuses on God and not his situation. Listen, he doesn't deny his situation. Because Habakkuk told God in verse 16, it's coming apart. I'm dying. I can't make it here. You're taking too long. I don't know what you're doing, God. He's being very honest about his situation. But then he comes up with another, and that is, I will. And I want to challenge all of us meaning me as well, that in whatever circumstances that we are, that are uncomfortable, when you feel like God has kind of forsaked you or went on vacation or done or is gone, to be honest, God, you know, just be honest with him. Be honest with God, because he knows what you're thinking anyway. It's inconceivable to me that we think that we're trying to keep a secret from God when we don't really be truthful with him. We think to ourselves, I'm not going to say it because God might be upset. He already knows what you're not going to say. But having said it and having expressed it, as Habakkuk does freely in his book that he writes, he says, I will rejoice. I'm going to get my praise on. He's not talking just about a religious service either. He's talking about how he's going to function. I rejoice in the God of my salvation, he says. And here's the secret that he's found to do that. The secret of getting joy is by rejoicing. You see, many of us don't rejoice throughout the week. We're so busy with life circumstances and taking care of things or this or that or the other. But there's one thing we do when we gather as a church family, and that's to rejoice in song and in praise and in worship. And that's why it's so important to bring little ones to church, so that they can rejoice, see how to rejoice in song and praise and worship in the Word. The way you get joy is by rejoicing, because the Word is in the work. Joy is in the word rejoicing. To get joy, you have to have the re and the sing, because joy is in the middle. If you want joy, you have to have the re and the sing. People who want joy that aren't rejoicing, they don't know where it's at. But joy comes from rejoicing. Joy isn't happiness either. It's different. Happiness is circumstantially driven. And Habakkuk doesn't have any circumstances to be happy about that are good. They're all negative. So there's nothing left but to rejoice. It's a choice. It's a choice to rejoice. Ooh, I like that. That's a good bumper sticker. Probably already made. But he who is rejoicing in who God is, Habakkuk has seen that. Habakkuk has learned that rejoicing in what God is, rather than looking at where he is and all the stuff he's going through. Listen, that can become pretty overwhelming at times. And that's what he's complaining about in his book. And he doesn't keep it a secret from God. He says, I'm going to rejoice in the God of salvation, even though I don't like what's going around me one bit. So before you decide to just resign, throw your hands up, it is what it is, I don't care anymore, or before you try to detach yourself by coming up with things to cover up your situation so it'll get it off of your mind, or before you just, you know, puff out your chest and beat on your chest like Tarzan with a false bravado, take it like a man mentality, let me ask you this, have you tried rejoicing? Have you tried rejoicing in whatever hell you're going through? It's not easy, but have you tried it? Have you started your day rejoicing? Not for the situation, mind you, but for the God who is in his holy temple. What did God do? I love this phrase in verse 19. It says, the Lord God is my strength. Why is the Lord God his strength? Because he don't have any of his own. He's unraveling. Verse 19 continues with, he has made my feet like hinds feet and makes me walk on high places. Hinds feet are mountain deer. That's what he talks about, the high places, because they're busy climbing mountains with the feet that they have. These are mountain deer and they have hinds feet. When a mountain deer climbs up in a high place like mountains, they do so strategically. Mountain deer have to do that carefully. They have to sidestep things. They have to jump over things. Doing all of that and climbing while they're climbing up a steep hill. But the reason that they can do it is because of their feet. Mountain deer have feet that can adjust to the terrain. They have hinds feet, meaning they can maneuver the high place that they're trying to get over. Now, what does the Bible say about our feet? To be grounded in faith. That's our feet in faith. What we do is we're usually praying to God to change the high place. Take the high place away and make it a valley. We want to get rid of this thing before us that we're standing before. But sometimes the way that God wants to address it is by climbing over it, which means that you have to get your foot issue straight, which means that you have to develop your faith. But you say, well, I don't have hinds feet. I have man's feet. Well, then you need to look at the verse again, because the verse says that he made my feet like hinds feet. In other words, he gave you and I maneuverability so that we could sidestep some things, so that we could hop over some things or climb over some things. I don't know if you've ever been down to Falls Creek with the youth, but when you climb some of those mountains, you gotta go into hinds feet mode, because if you're not, you're going to fall straight down them because there's rocks to climb over. I've never run into a a critter or anything, but there's rocks, there's bugs, there's heat, there's just things you have to maneuver to climb up those mountains down there in Davis, Oklahoma. He said, when I put my rejoicing on, something happened to my feet. God automatically became a podiatrist. And something happened to my feet when I began rejoicing. Now, nothing happened to the high place that was before him. I mean, the high place is still high. But something happened to me, he says. I was able to climb the thing that would not move that's before me now. And I don't know if God plans on moving it. I hope he does. I don't want to have to deal with it. I don't know. But I do know that he will give me the ability to climb it. Either way, if he does move it or if you climb it, you're on top of the situation. That's proof in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. If you want to go there, Exodus 1. Israel is in Egypt. Things get bad. They really get bad. Exodus chapter 1 in verses 11, 14, you have taskmasters that were put over them to afflict them in hard labor. But the more they afflicted these Israelites, it seemed, the more these guys would begin multiplying. So in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Exodus, it compels the sons of Israel to labor vigorously. Verse 14 says, the Egyptians made their lives bitter. You ever have anybody in your life that makes you bitter? Makes your life lemon, kind of sour? Sure, we all do. But in verse 14, the Egyptians rigorously opposed on the Israelites. Just made them sour. And in our passage today, Habakkuk has been talking about, God, why are you killing me? Why are you letting things get bad? And sometimes what God does is he allows things to get bad for purposes designed, as we function in his will, to accomplish something better. God uses the bad for better. James puts it in this way. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy. Remember that verse when we don't like to read a lot? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you come into various trials. We don't like that verse. We don't want trials, much less be joyful in them. Then James 1 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Well, God, I don't know if I want endurance or not. I just kind of like the way I am. No, you're going to go through it. Our tendency, and it's a natural tendency for all of us, is to see the bad and to only see the bad because the bad's there to be seen. It's right in front of us. And you can't call the bad good and call that the power of positive thinking because that's just a lie. If it's bad, it's bad. If I don't like it, I don't like it. If it feels bad, it feels bad. If I'm hurting, then I'm hurting. But what we like to do sometimes is just, to, I'm hurting. Oh, it's all fine. I'm good, thank you. Oh, no, it's all good. If I'm hurting, I'm hurting. If I feel bad, I feel bad. All I'm saying is that while that is true, that's not all there is. From a spiritual perspective, that is. If all you see is what you see, then you don't see all that there is to be seen. The Israelites, they're struggling. The Israelites, they're in anguish. Exodus chapter 2, if you go to the next chapter, verse 23, it says, now it came about in the course of many of those days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed. Because of the bondage, they cried. They cried for help because of their bondage. Their cries rose up to God. In other words, they saw no way out, and they sighed over their bondage, and they cried out, and now they're crying for God to help them. So now we know what they're crying out for. They're crying out for divine assistance. The bondage that they're in forced them to cry out. Because until it got this bad, they weren't crying out. Let me tell you, church, many of the deliverances God has for us, we don't get because we don't cry out to God. What we do is this. Oh, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Please pray for me. I'm going through this. But we never pray for ourselves. We never cry out to God. Would you pray for me? Please pray for me about this. We cover it up with Christianese or spiritual thing, ways that we think are good. But God's wanting to hear from you. Verse 24 and 25, so God heard their groanings. That's how you get God to hear you. Be honest with him. And God remembered the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them, it says. Now, when you first read that, it seems like, God, where have you been? Are you on vacation? Are you asleep? Can't you see what I'm going through? Well, the words here, where it reads, and he saw and took notice, can't be disconnected from verse 24, when it reads that he heard their groanings, and he remembered the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel and took notice of them. It means that he got involved with their situation. He took notice of them. He paid attention. But this whole section here in Exodus, in the first and second verse, hinges on one word, and that's covenant. He made an agreement with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says. And he made that agreement many years ago, that he would make Abraham a mighty nation, a mighty name, and take him to a mighty land. His covenant was what he promised to do. And that was his word about what he was going to do in this situation. So why does God hear them now? Why does God choose to hear them now? What is it about now that he hears them? We're told that he remembers his covenant, what he's already agreed to do. So now there's a bunch of things getting ready to happen here. The reason that God let them get so miserable, watch this, is that he needed them to become uncomfortable in where they were at. You see, until things started going downhill with the Israelites, Egypt wasn't a bad place to live. Because as long as Joseph was alive, Egypt had it going on. Joseph knew what was going on because he was second in charge. And Joseph was making sure that everybody ate, because he remembered the storehouses of grain during the famine and so forth. His brothers ate. His family ate. It was all good in Egypt. But then Joseph died. And then so did his brothers. And all of that generation died. And then there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph or his heritage. And then things started sliding downhill. So it got so bad, but they're still not crying out yet. It got worse. And then it just became unbearable. After Pharaoh died, who knew Joseph and all the Israelites, it just got unbearable. So why did God let it get unbearable? He let it get unbearable because now it was time to fulfill his covenant. And his covenant meant that you get to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. So he made them miserable, to make them uncomfortable, so they didn't want to stay in Egypt anymore. Why? Because God says to fulfill his covenant and to keep his word. Sometimes I got to get you out of your comfort zone, because I have great things planned for you. So what am I saying? I'm saying that God is so committed to himself and God is so committed to his word that if making you miserable, making me miserable, can help him fill his word to both you and I, his purpose for us, then he will let you get into an uncomfortable situation. How long do I have to be miserable in this? Until you're willing to adjust. See, what I'm suggesting is that before now, the Israelites weren't ready to leave. They became used to their bondage. They got used to the resign option. It is what it is. But eventually they got tired of it. And now they're ready to leave because they're crying out to God. And that's why I really like the first word of the next verse. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in chapter divisions. So when you read the Bible, chapter divisions were added so we could find places quickly in the Bible. But when the Bible was written, it wasn't written that way. It was just one long ongoing script. So if you look in Exodus chapter 2 and then go to chapter 3, if you take the number 3 out, if you take chapter 3 out, you read verse 25 of chapter 2, the very last verse. It says, God saw the sons of Israel and took notice of them. Now, a lot of people think that chapter 3 isn't related to chapter 2, where it says Moses is taking care of flocks. And when all of a sudden he's taking care of flocks, a tree shows up that won't burn, goes over to see what's going on. God says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Go to Pharaoh, set my people free. So while the Israelites were crying out over here, God is working on Moses over there to connect them, to fulfill his covenant. When God remembered his covenant, when they cried out, then God started doing something they were absolutely knew nothing about. Right now. You see, when they're crying out, oh God, get us out of here. We're in bondage. God, I'm miserable here. As far as they were concerned, God wasn't doing anything because they didn't see anything happening. Because they didn't know Moses was way over here tending sheep. God was silent. He doesn't seem... God doesn't need to tap us on the shoulder and to reveal his plan for us. Remember, when God is silent, he's not still. He's just silent. And as our worship band makes their way up to the stage, I want to pick on Spencer. You know, you don't hear Spencer say a lot around here. For the most part, he's a silent type of guy. He'll talk to you. But he usually is quiet. Maybe you'll get past the yes, no, or maybe, and he'll talk to you, but he says words to you. But many of you don't know, even though Spencer's the silent type, all the things that he does in the background of this church.
Amen.
Replacing filters, filling the baptistry, replacing the mailbox that somebody knocks off going down the road. Running new wires all the way from back there underneath the floor all the way up to here. And that's just a small portion of the things that he does around here, replacing broken pipes over at Ground Zero. The same with you all. Many of you do things around here as well. We have wonderful people who clean the church on a regular basis. This thing don't get cleaned by itself. We have beautiful people that beautify the flower beds, Jan and Veda, and work vigorously keeping that thing beautiful out there so we don't have tumbleweeds to walk to church to. We have beautiful flowers. Adonijah mows this church ground, takes time on a weekend away from his family to mow the church ground. Beautiful people that do that. You don't hear a lot out of them, but they do stuff. Those things don't happen. We have some faithful guys that bought a refrigerator that went out in our fellowship hall and replaced that. That thing didn't just appear there magically. They didn't happen by themselves. You may be silent. In other words, you may not hear anything or see anything, but that doesn't mean there's nothing going on around here. And in the same light, God may be silent in our lives. And you may not hear anything, you may not see anything, but that doesn't mean that he is not active. So you have Moses who's tending his flock, and God's leading Moses to prepare him to fulfill the cry who are put in an unbearable, an uncomfortable situation. And quite frankly, they're desperate. But still Israel is unaware of it. They don't know what's going on. So here's my question. Is God leaving you in an uncomfortable situation? that you seem trapped, you seem that you're not able to get out of, it may be that He's trying to take you someplace that you're not ready to go yet. He may be trying to move you in a new place. It may not be the best place where you're at now, but He may have to make it even worse to get you to the place He wants you to be in your walk with Him, in your life here on earth. It covers a numerous amount of things. But I do know this. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, we read it, we quote it, but it's staggering in its practical implication. It says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways. So are my thoughts than your thoughts." My point is this. Our ways of thinking aren't even close to God's. For God sometimes allows us to go through the bondage period in order to get us to cry out and to connect us with His Word and His covenant that He's made years ago. Because He's taking us somewhere. A deeper walk with promise. Let's pray. Holy Father.